bulletins, one thing you may notice is that the speaker today is Andy Spohr, and I'm not Andy. So you're very observant if you've noticed that. I'm Pastor Tory Robinson, by the way, if you're visiting. And Andy called yesterday, and he's been sick for the last couple weeks, and he had told us he was thought he was feeling better and would be able to make it, but yesterday morning he called and couldn't come. So we've been filling in as a missions committee this week, and I want to thank in particular Doug and Barbara for all the work that they've done the last couple days, getting ready for the barbecue we had last night and all the things we're doing today. It's great to have a dedicated missions committee, and all those of you who serve on the missions committee, I know your passion for seeing the world one for Christ, and I appreciate serving with you guys. Before we look to God's Word, I'd like to pray for a couple missionaries. Last night at our barbecue, we prayed, talked about all the different missionaries that our church supports. I don't recall that we prayed for the Lavermans in Japan, and we didn't pray for Nanang Sumatri. So I'd like to pray for them. We talked in our Sunday school class this morning about the fact that the Lavermans, who have been to our church relatively recently, have pretty much worked themselves out of a job. They've planted a church, and now they're bringing in a church planter, and they're soon going to go on and plant another church. So we can pray for them in this time of transition. And Nanang is a professor in Indonesia, and we don't know a lot about him, but he is teaching in a place where Islam is the major religion, and a place that really needs to hear the good news. So I want to just pray for those two people. Let's bow together. Our Lord and our God, as we come before you, we realize you have called each of us to be representatives for you in our homes and neighborhoods and jobs and schools. We don't want to take that lightly. At the same time, Lord, you have given the challenge to certain people that our church has the privilege of supporting to serve you in other places. And we think of the Lavermans, and we think of Nanang Sumatri. And we realize that they are serving in places where most of us will never go. But we have the opportunity to make sure that the good news about Jesus is proclaimed in those places as those people go forward. And so we want to pray for the Lavermans, and we pray for this transition from the church plant to an established church with a new pastor. We pray for Kevin and Kiori as they look to where they should plant their next church. We pray for your ongoing provision for Denham Bible Church that they've planted, and your provision for them as they look elsewhere to see where you want to see a church planted. And Lord, we pray for Nanang Sumatri, and we thank you for his ministry, for standing up for you in a place where there are few people who can openly share about you. We pray he might have a fruitful ministry and see many people come to know you. And Lord, I pray for us today that we would be able to see beyond perhaps the pigeonhole that we oftentimes view missions as, and that we might see what you have for us, the part you want us to play in the cause of winning the world for Christ. And so with these things in mind, we just commit ourselves to you in these moments ahead. In Jesus' name, amen. For just a moment, as we prepare to look at what God's Word has to say to us, I'd like you to close your eyes for a minute. And I'm going to make you open them because I don't want you to sleep through the sermon. But I want you to close your eyes, and I want you to think about a missionary. Just think about, when I just say, think about a missionary, I just want you to picture the face of a missionary. Okay? So just close your eyes and picture the face of someone you identify as a missionary. Now, with your eyes closed, I'm just curious, how many of you see your own face as you close your eyes? Interesting. I only saw one hand. You may open your eyes now. I want you to think about missions a little differently this morning. It's very easy for me, when I think about missions, to think about some of the great missionaries in history who have influenced my thinking. I think of people like Hudson Taylor, the great missionary to China, and the things he did to influence not only the Chinese people, but influence the whole course of missions through his work. Or I think of William Carey, the missionary to India, and what he did to influence the course of missions back in the 1700s and 1800s. Or I think of Adoniram Judson, a missionary to Africa, another great missionary figure. When I think of missionaries, I oftentimes think of those historical people and people like that. Or if I am not in a historic mood, I'll think about some of the people we were praying about, people like the Lavermans or people like John and Mary Swigert, our missionaries, or maybe the Pascals, our missionaries in Senegal. And I think of missionaries as everyone else. And yet, there is a very real sense in which if we see ourselves as God sees us, maybe when we close our eyes and think about missions, we'll see our part and the place that we play as missionaries. Now, this morning, I want you to get a different perspective on yourself. It's very easy to see yourself as with all your strengths and weaknesses and limitations, and to just not see yourself in the way that God sees you. But this morning, I want you to get a whole different perspective on who you are. Now, if I were to ask you what you think about yourself and your abilities and how God can use you, I'm pretty confident that some of you in this room would think, well, there's not really much God can do with me. You know, I don't have a whole lot to offer. And then there are others of you who might think, man, God has somebody awesome in mind when he chooses me. We all have different self-images. And how you view yourself makes a difference in how God can use you. I had a friend when I was in college by the name of Carolyn. Carolyn was a young woman who had an awful lot going for her. She was attractive, she was intelligent, but if you were to ask Carolyn what she thought about herself, she'd tell you that she was dumb and dumpy. Her perspective of herself was not in keeping with reality. I suspect that if all of us were to evaluate what we thought of her, we'd have a much higher appraisal of Carolyn than what Carolyn thought of herself. Now, by the same token, it's possible to have a perspective of yourself as you think of how God might use you that might be a little overinflated. I mean, there are those people who have a distortion about who they are, and, you know, they may keep it to themselves, but maybe they think a little too highly of themselves. I think of the story that my dad has told of a young woman who was troubled with a spiritual problem she was facing. She went to her pastor and she said, "Pastor, I have this problem. So when I go to church, I can't help but look around and notice that I'm the most beautiful woman in our church." She said, "I know it's wrong. I know it's sinful, but I struggle with this, and I'm wondering if you can help me with this." The pastor was a seasoned veteran, and he just reached over to her and said, Brenda, it's okay. This is not a sin in your case. It's just a horrible mistake." It's possible that as you think about yourself, the perspective you have on yourself is really not an accurate perception. So the question is, as you try to see who you are and how God can use you, who are you? How do you get an accurate perception of who you are so you can see how God might use your life? Well, the key, I think, is found by seeing ourselves not as other people see us or seeing us as we see us, but seeing ourselves as God sees us, because he's the one person who knows us inside and out and knows all of our abilities and all of our strengths. So we need to get an appraisal of ourselves that's in keeping with what the Creator sees about us. And to gain that, I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 12. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 is writing to the Christians in Rome, and he wants them to understand who they are. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 3, this is what Paul writes. "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." This verse is challenging us to correct thinking. In the original language, this verse four times uses the word think. Think of yourself more highly. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but think of yourself with sober judgment the way God wants you to think about yourself. That's kind of my paraphrase. That God wants us to see ourselves the way he sees us. But the question is, how do you do that? How do you get an accurate perception of yourself so you get a sense for how God might be able to use you? Well, he says you need to think of yourself in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given to you. So what does he mean by thinking of yourself in accordance with the measure of faith God has given to you? Now, for years, I wrestled with this passage, and it couldn't make sense of it because I found myself thinking that what it was saying is that God gives each of us different amounts of faith. And he might give you a cupful. I might have a half a cupful. Somebody else might have a gallon full of faith. And each of us needs to see ourselves according with the amount of faith that we have. That was my thinking about this measure of faith. But I don't think that's what Paul's talking about at all. I don't think he's thinking about a quantity of faith. I think he's thinking about a standard of faith. In other words, I think what he's saying, and I began to realize that as I read some of the different commentators on this passage, that someone like Cranfield, who wrote one of the standard Bible commentaries, who said this is a standard, a foundational amount of faith. And it began to make sense to me that we're supposed to see ourselves in keeping with the way that God sees us. He sets the standard. And based on his standard, that is how we're supposed to view ourselves. So how does that work, and why does Paul say that? Well, if you know anything about the book of Romans, you know that chapter 12 is built on everything that the Apostle Paul has been saying in the book of Romans to this point. He says, therefore, in verse 1 of chapter 12, in view of God's mercies, present your bodies as living sacrifices to God, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And don't be conformed to this world any longer, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may prove the will of God, that good and acceptable and perfect will. So God says, in view of all that God has done, all of his mercies, you should sell yourself out for God. Well, what are these mercies, and what is it that he's been talking about? It's everything he's been saying in the book of Romans. So my question is, as you're trying to say, how do I get a proper perspective on myself? And how do I think of myself the way God wants me to think about myself? Well, let me ask this question. Who are you? Who are you? Really deep down, honestly before God, who are you? Well, as you look through the book of Romans, trying to figure out who you are is pretty simple, because the book of Romans tells us at the outset, you are a sinner. And so am I. Paul spells out in the first three chapters of the book of Romans that every single one of us stands before God as spiritual failures. It doesn't matter whether you're a church-going person or a non-church-going person. In fact, he uses the Jews, a devout Jew, or whether you're an irreligious Gentile. It really doesn't matter. By whatever standard you use, you fall flat. If you measure yourself by a standard of morality, whether it's the Ten Commandments or the Sermon on the Mount or some sort of church standard, if you're honest with yourself, you realize that you don't always measure up to that. I mean, there are things that you look around and you see other people doing and you find yourself judging them for what they do, and then you realize, I do the same thing. Whatever standard you use, whether you if you live by the Ten Commandments, you realize that there are times you know other people fail, but you realize that sometimes you don't always tell the truth. And you know that whatever the rules are, there are times that we all fall short. And so the bad news that the book of Romans starts out with is it doesn't matter whether you're religious or irreligious, all of us are sinners. We all fall short of our own standards, much less God's standard. But as you're trying to figure out who you are, the book of Romans says that God has done something. In fact, this is the thing that makes Christianity unique among the world's religions. We all stand in the same place before God. The question is, how do you get from being a spiritual failure to having a relationship with God? Christianity is the one religion that says God took the step. He came into our world in the person of Jesus Christ. And in Jesus, he did what was necessary to give us a relationship with him. Our sins deserve God's punishment, and Jesus took the punishment that our sins deserve. And so, yes, you're a sinner, but you're a sinner for whom Christ died. And if you've trusted in Jesus Christ and you realize he died for you and you've placed your faith in him, then everything that characterized you as a sinful person is now characterized as a person who is in Christ. You have a right standing with God because you've trusted Jesus Christ. Your sins are forgiven because you've trusted in Christ. And so while you may have been a sinner, you're a forgiven sinner. But you say, you know, I still wrestle as a Christian with how to be the person I'm supposed to be. And I find that I don't always live up to that. Paul says, not only are you a sinner for whom Christ died, you're also someone who's been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So God has given you his Holy Spirit to enable you to be the person you can't be on your own. And when you find yourself struggling to follow God, God has put his Spirit in your life so that you can be a person that on your own you don't have the strength to be. So who are you? A sinner for whom Christ died, who's been indwelt with the Holy Spirit. And as you read through the book of Romans, you realize, and you are given all of the promises that God has given to his people. The promises he made to the Jews in the Old Testament, you're part of all of that. And you are part of the hope of what is to come. So you're a person of hope. When you try to figure out who you are, you know, you may find yourself feeling hopeless at times, powerless at times. But if you see yourself as God sees you, you can understand you have hope. You have power. You have God at work inside you to be the person he wants you to be. So who are you? A sinner for whom Christ died and dwelt with the Holy Spirit, given his hope. And Paul says one more thing in this chapter in Romans. He says, you have been placed into the body of Christ. So, for by the grace given me, I say to you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with what is true about you, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to us. And he goes on to talk about the different gifts. Paul says that you not only have a new life, you have the Holy Spirit, you have hope, you are also part of Christ's body. That means that God has equipped you and given you specific gifts so that you can function in His body, the church. God has uniquely qualified you to do certain things to further His work, things that maybe other people can't do. And that's part of an understanding of the body. The picture, as many of you are aware of, is a picture of a human body when we look at ourselves in relationship to Christ's church. It's like seeing yourself as a finger in the larger human body. I think of somebody like Kobe Bryant. If you follow the basketball, whatever you may think of him as a person, as an athlete, he's an outstanding athlete. And when he goes to take a shot, there's so many things that have to work right for him to make that shot. His brain has to be thinking, you know, exactly where he is in relationship to the basket. He has to make sure that his legs are working in conjunction with his arms and his fingers, and everything has to work just right for that basket, that ball to fall into the basket. And that's the way it is in the church. For a church to be all that God wants it to be, it needs every part working together in unison. You can imagine if all of a sudden Kobe Bryant had a broken finger, how a broken finger would ruin his performance. He would still do better than I would do with a broken finger, but he wouldn't do as well as he could do, because he needs all of the parts working together to be effective. Now, some of you may be thinking, I know this. I mean, I've heard people talk about the body before. Tell me something I don't know. Well, when you try to think of yourself in accordance with a measure of faith, recognizing that you are placed in the body of Christ, it's important to realize that the body of Christ is bigger than just First Baptist Church. So often when we as pastors preach on this passage, we stress how important it is for you to be plugged in and working within the local church. And that's absolutely true. But the picture, I think, that Paul has of the church is bigger than just the local church. In fact, I think that for a couple reasons. One is, as you look at some of the gifts that Paul talks about in given to the church, it seems to me that they're gifts that go beyond just the local church. Particularly, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, where Paul talks about the body again. And in verse 27 of 1 Corinthians 12, Paul has a list of some of the gifts. He says, 1 Corinthians 12:27, "Now, you are part of the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing." And he goes on to different spiritual gifts. I find it interesting that the very first gift he mentions is the gift of apostleship. Now, there are different views about who the apostles are. There are those who see apostles as a gift given to the church today. But it seems to me, certainly in the case of the Corinthians in the first century, the apostles were those disciples who were followers of Jesus, who Christ had specifically sent out and called them to be his sent out ones, his apostles. That's what the word means. If that's the case, and if that's what he's referring to here, it seems to me he's not saying that God gave the apostles just to the church in Corinth. The apostles were given to the church in Ephesus and the church of Galatia and the church in Philippi and the church of Rome, because the teaching of the apostles impacted all of those churches. You see, the view that Paul has of the church includes the local church, but it's bigger than the local church. Where this first really hit me, that the vision that Jesus had, or that Paul had and Jesus had, of the body is bigger than just our local churches, when I started thinking about our purpose statement as a church a few years ago, most of you are familiar with it by now, but we talk about First Baptist Church existing to share God's love and hope, to transform hearts and homes and Westchester and the world. I don't know if you've ever really thought seriously about that vision statement. It makes a nice little thing to put on a piece of paper or to say this is what our vision is. But if we really say this is what we believe God has called us to be a part of as a church, how in the world can First Baptist Church really change Westchester County for Christ? How can First Baptist Church make an impact in the world for Christ? The more I thought about it, the more I thought, this is almost an absurd vision statement. Except that God hasn't told us that it's our responsibility to do everything. It's our responsibility as a church to do our part to reach Westchester and to do our part to reach the world. And that's when I began to realize that this whole perspective on seeing ourselves as God sees us is recognizing that we're part not only of this local fellowship, but of the broader church. That is, for us to be all that we need to be connected not only to this church, but to make sure that our church is connected to other churches. No place is that more evident than in the cause of missions. Our denomination was started by people who wanted to work together to send missionaries overseas. And they realized that a church our size couldn't support a missionary, but if you got several churches our size, together we could support a missionary. We need each other. World Venture is the missions arm of the Conservative Baptist. So when we support the Lavermans, we may only support a 60th of their salary. I'm not sure what percentage. But at least because of our involvement, they're able to go over there. When you're part of this church, you're also connected to other churches. Now, the challenge in trying to see yourself as God sees you, plugged into the church, part of other churches, faces the same problem that other people have when they're trying to get a proper perspective on their self-image. When you think about your self-image, it's impacted positively and negatively by your past. If you've had a good experience in your past, maybe you have a better self-image. If you've had a bad past, maybe that impacts what you think about yourself. I've often wondered with my friend Carolyn if her perspective of herself was impacted by some abuse in her family or something else. I have no idea. She seemed like she came from a wonderful family. I'm not judging them, but I just wondered why she felt the way she did about herself. Certainly, our view of who we are is affected by our past. And historically, within the Conservative Baptist, part of our past is a past of independence and isolation. Our denomination, while it was started for a good purpose to send out missionaries, it was also started as a group who left the liberalism of the American Baptist churches, who weren't necessarily teaching the missionaries the Bible and teaching the Bible, and pulling out of that and forming a new group. So many Conservative Baptist churches don't have so much an identity as to who they are, but who they're not. Their primary strength is to be autonomous and independent. And that's not what the body of Christ is all about. So I know that most of you come to First Baptist Church and don't think of anything about our broader affiliations. But who we are as Christ people says that it does matter who we're connected to. And we need to be aware that in a past that has been identified by who we're not and who we're pulling away from, we need to recognize who we're called to be and what we're called to do. So as you think about who you are, a sinner for whom Christ died, indwelt with the Holy Spirit, given God's hope, part of Christ's family, not only this family, but connected to the family of Christ worldwide. When you recognize that, it has an impact on what you can do for the cause of Christ and how you can impact missions and impact people around the world. Because your involvement in this church is connected to other churches to make a broader difference. So what do you do with all this, and what difference does all this make? Well, the first thing I think you need to recognize is just understand who you are. Understand that you are an individual person, a sinner, has no claims on God, but for whom Christ died. You've been given the Holy Spirit, and you've been made part of the church. So one of the things each of us needs to do, just ask ourselves, what are the gifts and abilities God has given to me? God hasn't called you to do everything. He just called you to do one or two things. What are your strengths? How can you use those strengths within this church? How can you use those strengths to connect other churches? What is it you're good at? And then as you understand that and plug in using those strengths, recognize that you are part not only of this church, but part of Christ's broader body. So how can you make a difference in Christ's broader body? Well, one thing I'd encourage is, as our church has developed relationships with other churches, like last week, our joint baptism with New Hope Fellowship, and with the Spanish congregation that meets here in the afternoons, we need to do all that we can to encourage those relationships, to offer ourselves to work together with them, to work together with them to do things like reaching out to the EF school, to do things to reach out to our community, to recognize that there are things that we can't all do just as an individual church. It's important to recognize that we have been part of the Conservative Baptist Fellowship. That's a great place to begin. If you're from an independent church background or don't understand the value of a denomination, one great thing about a denomination is you start with things that are common denominators that you share together in common, so you can work more easily together to accomplish purposes. Just this past week, the elders gave me permission for our church to host a regional meeting in the fall of in October 17th, in fact. We participated in a meeting like this in Long Island last year, and our church is going to host it this year. I hope that when you start hearing details about this in the fall, that rather than having a wide yawn and say, it's just a meeting of people I don't know talking about things I don't care about, that instead of seeing it that way, you'll say, here is our opportunity to build relationships with other churches so that we can strengthen the cause of Christ to make a bigger difference for God. So recognize how you're gifted, and then see how you can be a part of building relationships, bridging the gaps between churches, strengthening our relationship with other churches within our denomination. And just pray about God helping us to work together. It's so easy for churches to be self-focused. It's really hard to coordinate things together. We all have our busy schedules. But I'm convinced if we're going to make a difference for God, not only begins by plugging in here, but making sure that our church stays connected with all the other churches in Westchester County and other churches within our denomination, so that we can share our resources to make a difference for God. So when you close your eyes and you think about missions, it's not wrong to think about those great missionaries of the past or to think about those people who've been sent out. But what you do for Jesus Christ in this church, how you use your gifts, how you get involved, the ministries you participate in will make a big difference in how effective our church can be, not only in this community, but in Westchester and around the world. Understand who you are. Recognize the measure of your faith, what God has done for you. And when you see yourself for who you are, you'll see your place in the body of Christ and see the difference that you can make for Him. Let's bow together. Lord God, I pray that you would help us to not allow ourselves to think of ourselves as independent, autonomous, separate. Lord, I pray that this church might be known as a church that pulls churches together, a church that brings Christians together to make a bigger difference together. And I pray that each of us would be sold out to that end. Lord, we know the task of winning the world for Christ is far bigger than any of us can do on our own, and far bigger than our church can do on its own. But Father, I pray that we would each do the part you've called us to do for the sake of your kingdom and for our own sakes, because that's who we are, Lord. We ask these things. Amen. This time I'd like to ask the men to come forward.